Okay, let's pray and we'll get started. Father, how we thank you for your grace in our lives and the provisions of your grace that sustain us day by day. You provide us air to breathe and food to eat, water to drink. And we're grateful. Our Lord taught us to be thankful when we pray for our daily bread. And in such a prosperous culture, sometimes we neglect to do that. But we are grateful. We're also grateful for God the Holy Spirit, who indwells us, who guides us into all truth. And as we yield to his authority in our lives today, we trust that we will better understand this issue of rationality and how we think, how you've equipped us to be able to think and measure as you think. So we look forward to today's lesson and thank you for what you're going to teach us. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, we've come to chapter in our book on rationality and how we learn. Next time we're going to talk about the noetic effects of sin. That's an old term to many of you, a new term to some of you perhaps. What it basically is dealing with is what effect does man's sinfulness in Adam have on his ability to know and to think. And I hope after these 2 weeks we can agree together, perhaps, that people don't think the way we think they think. Often people have emotions in life responding to some event in their life, and someone else has a similar event, so we assume they feel what we feel. And that may or may not be true, because emotions are an internal response to what's going on out there. And the way that one person evaluates a life circumstance may be quite different from the way another person responds to a life circumstance. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Apostle Paul writes to the church about questions concerning those who've died. And he says, I don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who've fallen asleep, that is, who've died, so that you do not grieve as those who have no hope. So we all don't grieve the same. Particularly, unbelievers and believers don't grieve the same, assuming that believers are informed biblically about death and what transpires in death and where the dead go and so on. So how you think about life is going to govern your emotional responses to life. And that's different. Now, our sinful condition has a very clear impact on how we think. And we're going to get more in depth in that next week, but we're going to back up just a little bit and talk about our rationality. I mentioned in the first or second lectures that we have been given a mind by God, which works in concert with our brain, but the brain is physical, the mind is immaterial. And God gave us this capacity to think, and he's given most of his creatures a capacity to think. So as we look at the scriptures, we discover that man, being created in the image of God, has a different capacity to think than do other creatures that he has made. We don't know how to compare that to the angelic realm because they are much wiser and more powerful than human beings, at least at this stage in God's program. But in terms of the question that came up a couple weeks ago about a dog, dogs think. They can reason in a certain way. I use the statement that animals don't think thoughts about thoughts. And that's a cute way of saying that our capacities are different from an animal. Of course, if you set God aside and you try to explain things totally from an empirical standpoint, you want to try to prove that there's just not much difference between Joe Ape and Joe Human, that they're kind of the same. But they're different. We're not animals. We are a whole different creation. And we're said in Scripture to be the only beings that are created in the image of God. Angels are never said to be created in the image of God. But human beings are. And even though the whole of human race is fallen in sin, we still are in the image of God. James makes that clear in his letter. Still in the image of God, though we could say marred, but still in the image of God. Now, this thing about rationality is how do we learn? Let's define rationality first, and we can say that rationality is the ability to think clearly and sensibly. Judgments are based on informed reason rather than emotion or prejudice. Because people bear the image of God, they have the capacity to reason and are therefore rational beings. Here's a philosophical category. It's called epistemology. Now, big word. Some people think this is what you go to a urologist for, but it has nothing to do with that. Epistemology represents the division of philosophy that investigates the nature and origin of knowledge. It's dealing with this question. What can we know and how can we know it? What can we know and how can we know it? Now, there are four basic sources of knowledge. We all have been involved with them, at least three of them, most of our life. Sometimes almost our whole life for some, all four. The first one is intuition. Got to watch how I push these buttons. Intuition is the first one, and the second one is reason. The third one is experience or empiricism. And the fourth one is revelation. Intuition. Intuition is a process in which an idea emerges in one's mind with a certainty that seems to depend on undefined internal rather than external sources. We make intuitive responses to life circumstances every day, almost all day. You may hear someone say, I just feel like it ought to be this way. You can ask people to explain something, why they have a particular view. Well, I just feel like that's the way it is. That's intuition. Second thing is, my sense is, this is just not right. Facing some sort of moral decision or ethical decision. It just doesn't seem right to me. That's more of an intuitive response. Biblically, this matter of intuition also relates to the knowledge of God implanted. I mentioned this in a previous lecture. Humans have an intuitive sense about moral values. And those things human, that is, about human nature, what's natural to human beings, that have been pre-programmed within us as human beings. Now let me say that even though God has pre-programmed us to a certain degree with moral and ethical beliefs, that we from the get-go skew these beliefs or the data that God has implanted in us because of our sinfulness. We're not the same when we're born. We're not the same as when Adam was created. Adam was created sin-free. He did not have a sinful human nature. But we do. And that sinful nature has caused a breach in our relationship with God. We are dead spiritually, meaning we're separated from God. We're no longer God compatible. We have a different sort of nature in that we have a sinful human nature that fundamentally is self-serving and wants nothing to do with God. And we naturally, the scriptures say, hold down and suppress the knowledge of God, that is what He has implanted within us. We hold it down by our own unrighteousness. And even though we know these things, we don't do them. We'll see more of that in a minute. But this intuitive sense, all people have this. Believer and unbeliever have a sense within themselves that some things are right and some things are wrong. For example, Romans 2, 14, 15 says this. For whenever the Gentiles, that's in Scripture, not racial Jews and Gentiles, but unbelievers, common phrase. When the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things required by the law, these who do not have the law are a law to themselves. You know, this is dealing with the question of what about the guy in Walla Walla Land in a loincloth, never had any contact with the outside world? What about him? We need to understand God has pre-programmed into that fellow ethical beliefs about right and wrong. So even though he does not have the law from God, it says, they show that the work of the law is written in their hearts. God put it there. And so therefore, their conscience bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or else defend them. You can go to the most primitive of peoples on the earth and you'll find within their tribe or group, they'll have some structure of law. Who's in charge? What the rules are in the tribe. And therefore, how did they get this sense that some things are right and some things are wrong? Because they have an intuitive sense implanted by God that some things are right and some things are wrong. Now, they form law based on that, But God says man's sinfulness is such, he can't even keep the law that he formulates himself. It only shows that he's a sinner, you see, and therefore under condemnation. In 1 Corinthians 2, who among men knows the things of a man except the man's spirit within him? So too, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we, a couple weeks ago, looked at the two aspects of man. We said that man has a physical aspect, our bodies. There are terms that describe function in our material bodies. Brain, that's material. Lungs, heart, kidneys, and so forth, they're all functional aspects of this physical body. But we also learn that we have a spiritual aspect. In a sense, we are a spirit being that's housed in this body. In Genesis 6, which I'm not going to revisit, but just to make mention of what we've talked about before, when some of the angels, not all of them, just a group, and they're incarcerated today, Jude 6 says, they left their own abode and went into one that was forbidden for them, and that is they took over human bodies so that they could experience life like you and I experience life. You see, this physical body puts us in touch with the physical world. God gave us our senses, hear, smell, see, touch, taste, all of those are information gatherers. And we take in information through our senses. Well, if you're going to participate in the physical world, you've got to be able to have some ability to do that. And angels were not created for this realm. So those angels took over human bodies so that they could experience what human beings experience in this body. And God brought judgment on them as a result. Because they, being more powerful than we in this body, could do whatever they wanted in this human body. You can look at the Gospels and look at the occasions where demon possession occurred and how strong these humans seemed, but they were indwelt by a demon who had taken over their body. So when it says in Genesis 6 that these demons took any woman they wanted, I mean, that was a fact. They could do that. They were that strong. So we are spirit beings inside this body. There are terms in the Scripture that describe the various functions of our immaterial being inside this body. Mind. That's not physical. That's a part of the immaterial. And might I say, spirit and physical are different. Sometimes people always think Casper when you think spiritual. you know, some kind of ghost thing. But the spiritual realm is just as real as the physical realm. It's just different. Remember our study in Daniel, those angels were getting it on. I mean, they were fighting with each other. God is spirit, but he's no less real because he's spirit than physical. So we have mind, we have emotions, We have a will. Your body doesn't will. You do inside your body. That's the capacity to make choice. Heart. Sometimes heart, spirit, and soul are used for the whole of the immaterial. Sometimes they're used as a functional aspect of the immaterial. We looked at one a minute ago. The spirit said, who among men knows the things of man except the spirit of the man that's within him? So the ability for us to understand ourselves, the philosophical questions, where I came from, why I'm here and behave the way I do, where I'm going, those kinds of issues are really dealt with in our human spirit. Now, all these things, there's crossover, interaction between, but that's the area of us that deals with those issues. And Romans 8 tells us that the human spirit is that aspect of us through which God speaks to us. So it's an important part of us. But James would also say, the body without the spirit is dead. Talking about the whole of the immaterial person. And then we come to conscience. Conscience is our moral monitor. In fact, we can say that our ethical beliefs program our conscience, which is our moral monitor. Why is it that we hear on the television, we all watch it, we watch news broadcasts as if it were divine revelation sometimes, but we find on there, I was watching news at 7 this morning. I like to get the headlines, see what's going on overnight. And they were talking about abortion. That topic's been talked about a lot. And it was amazing to the broadcasters that seemingly, people just don't accept abortion as the norm. There was an actress in Hollywood of some stripe that videoed her abortion and said afterwards how great she felt about herself in being able to produce life. Now, you talk about an oxymoron. But those of us who believe that abortion is murder, we're becoming few in number, and we're the objects of ridicule. Homosexuality is the same thing. If you agree with God about what God says about it, you're weird. You're intolerant. You shouldn't even be among us. Now, what's the difference? The difference is our beliefs personally, our ethical beliefs. Because our ethical beliefs program our conscience so that those who don't agree with our ethical beliefs don't have a conscience problem with these two issues that I just mentioned. It's your right, wherever that came from. It's your right. So we need to understand how strong an influence our personal beliefs have on the way we live life. Our moral monitor. Our ethical beliefs are under constant influence and attack. And they are subject to modification. There are people that one time would have thought abortion was sinful that today think it's okay. They modified their belief, their ethical belief. And if we're not very careful as we function in this world, Satan's strategy is so subtle that we begin to compromise our beliefs, and after a while, lo and behold, we've changed ethical beliefs. It happens all the time. The knowledge of God implanted within us primarily involves our mind and our conscience. So you can see how living in a sinful world, not continuing to renew our minds on the Word of God, makes us very vulnerable to change and in our moral and ethical beliefs. Reason. Reason is the power to be able to think in a logical and rational manner. It has an appropriate and vital place in forming our convictions, those being formed based on reasonable evidence rather than appeals to emotion or prejudice. And there's a difference between reason and rationalism. Rationalism is a belief that unaided reason is capable of understanding all that is true. We just think it out. Reasonable people can figure out anything. It requires rationalism, all data to fit within a specified framework of logic, or it's summarily rejected. You may hear someone say, "That's not logical. It makes no sense to me." See? It doesn't fit into their model. Or we face this problem. The problem is that when opposing views are defended as reasonable by two thinkers, which is true. Go to a debate. Or you hear somebody say, "We're fair and balanced." So we've got two people, Mary Jane and Billy Bob, they're going to debate this issue. And both of them get up and they make a presentation, and both believe their arguments are viable and true. Well, which one is? That can be a problem. Both would no doubt claim that reason's on their side. However, there's more involved in forming ideas and convictions than just logic. Intuition is purely subjective. Reason leads to irreconcilable differences of opinion. So we come to empiricism, experience. Empiricism, or experience, is a philosophy of knowing that suggests that the hard data of observable and measurable experience provides the best authority. I've mentioned this in some of my classes. I don't know if I did in here. I think I did. Charles Krauthammer. Everybody know Charles? Pretty conservative fellow. Okay. Do you know by self-confession that Charles Krauthammer is an empiricist? What that means fundamentally, he's not a man of faith. He's not a man of faith. It's hard data that he based his reason and decisions on and so on. So, what do we have? Experience is the best teacher. Experience has taught me that. Hear those around all the time, right? Well, Charles doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or the Word of God. He's not a man of faith in any sense. I could go on to Bill O'Reilly. He's essentially an atheist. Well, he doesn't claim to be. He's a Roman Catholic. He doesn't believe Jesus Christ is God incarnate. He doesn't believe the Bible is the revelation of God. It is a collection of allegories. If he believes that about Jesus and believes that about the Bible, he is not a believer. And therefore, he can only come to grips with life on the basis of his intuition, his reason, and empiricism. That's all he has. Empiricism also has its limits. The empiricist can only report data and generalize about patterns. He can only say what is, never what ought to be. See? Further, the empiricist can never say anything with absolute certainty. It's impossible. Empiricism is confined to looking at what it can see. Observable data form the entire basis of empiricism, and that severely limits what empiricists can talk about.
Well, what if it happens to him?
That's his experience versus yours. That's his opinion. That's what Krauthammer has, his opinions. But you'll notice that he doesn't believe in global warming, because he doesn't believe that the empirical data supports it.
And he has the right to be wrong.
He can be. You and I can too. There must be a better and more certain way to knowledge that brings confident belief and conviction. We got to do better than those first three. And we can. Here's what we come to. Revelation. Revelation in the Bible is that God has spoken from His mind to our minds using language, a medium of communication that is rationally understandable. Remember when God created Adam and Eve, He had instilled within them a knowledge of language. They spoke with each other. They spoke with God. They spoke with the serpent. At least the woman did. They could understand. The intuitive knowledge that they possessed by creation was also sufficient for Adam to be able to analyze and name the animals. He was a smart guy. If you ever go to the zoo, look at those long names. Scripture said whatever Adam named it, that was his name. Maybe they've changed through the years, but he had some big words. But it's interesting to me that God, the Bible, by definition, is a written record of the self-revelation of God to man. God has revealed Himself to us. But I want you to understand that the Bible is written to those individuals who have God's life. who are related to God by birth. Regeneration. It's not a book that's written to the world. It's written to believers. And we'll talk about next week, noetic effects of sin, how that's true. It'd be like me reading a book on astrophysics. You know, I can understand some of the words that are used, but they have no personal relevance to me, in my mind. That's the way the Bible is for unbelievers. And they reject it as foolishness. So he has revealed himself to us, his mind to ours. You want to know what God thinks? You go to the scriptures. That's what God thinks. Okay? It's not just that the Bible is helpful or that it's informative and insightful. It is also authoritative and totally sufficient for life and godliness. Now let me ask you something based on reason. When a person has, let's just talk about believers right now. Let's say a person has some emotional issues. Let's say they're depressed or overcome with anxiety or some kind of thing like that. There are people out there who are psychiatrists and psychologists. Psuche, the word for soul, is where that word psychiatrist and psychologist comes from. The person deals with the soul. Now let me ask you, is that material or immaterial? Now we all know, we've learned through the years, that physical problems can bring about spiritual problems or psychological problems just by their nature. Things get out of balance, hormones and all that kind of stuff, or medications that many of us take can bring about some symptoms. It used to be when I first got my lung, I could hold my hand up and it'd go like that. Some of you may do that normally. And I don't mean that in a negative sense. I mean, that's just where we are in life. And some of that comes from medications. But we can experience that. Anxiety I've experienced for most of this whole time with my lung and the medications. And I ask them, so why do I feel this anxiety so much? And their classic statement, it's the meds. I said, okay, it's the meds. Then after a while, after they start decreasing them, they goes down. I'm taking a new one now, and I'm wondering what that's going to be like over the first couple of weeks that I've had it. So we'll see. But all I'm saying is there is a relationship between the material and the immaterial in that regard, but a lot of it's not. A lot of it has to do with the way we think about life and how we respond to it. So if these things are immaterial in nature, that means it's related to our spiritual life. And God's Word claims of itself to be totally sufficient for life and godliness. So if we know what the Word of God teaches, because God is instructing us, and we're willing to live it out in life, applying it to circumstances in life as they unfold, we could expect from that healthy and wholesome emotions. Does that sound reasonable? Reason, you see? What I find is most people don't know the book well enough to have that kind of life experience based on it. Hanging around church or hanging around Bible classes is no different than having a membership to a gym and all you do is walk through and talk to your friends and leave.
Ouch.
Same kind of benefit. That's the same kind of benefit. So I'm talking about a kind of relationship with the Word of God that is a living, dynamic relationship where we're interested in knowing what God says to us and then living it out day by day in our life. Even in small little bits, we'll become bigger bits. And after a while, we've got a well-oriented life to the Word of God. And it doesn't matter what God's plan brings into our life. It's okay. We can handle it. Thank God for a plan that's perfect. Since I last told you this, it's been a month or so ago I mentioned this to you, I've thought a lot about it. And I'm more convinced now that I wouldn't change a thing going back to Norfolk, Virginia in 1940, Norfolk General Hospital, when I made my appearance on planet Earth. I wouldn't change anything to today because to do that or to say I'd like to means that I don't believe God's plan for me was perfect. And I personally believe God's plan for me in my life is perfect, and God designed it to precisely bring about what He wanted to bring about in my life. And it couldn't be done any other way, else He would have done it. So why moan and complain about life? It's just saying, with God, why don't you get your act together? Don't you see what I'm going through down here? See, that's terrible thinking. But the Bible's authoritative. It's totally sufficient for life and godliness. Our task is to use our minds to understand what He has said and then to submit our wills to that message.
I've thought a lot about, since the first time you said that, about that, but what about our free will, our choices that we make that we wish we could have made a different choice?
Well, free will is a whole different category.
Okay.
It is a phrase we hear a lot and we use a lot, free will. And I guess the first thing I'd suggest is we need to come to grips is, what does it mean? Free will. Because obviously we can't will to do a lot of things in life. You can't will to fly. You're not a bird. There's a lot of limits on what we can freely choose to do. But free will seems to convey more, as I understand the usage of it around, and I'm not saying it's about you because we've never talked about it, but for many people, free will connotes the kind of thinking, I'm boss of my life and I can do whatever I want, which is a denial of the sovereignty of God. So I have fundamental problems just with the term free will. Someday we ought to do a whole lecture just on will and kind of lay all this stuff out there. But that's also part of the plan. I can say that for sure. It's a part of the plan. God used my choices, free or not or whatever, in putting His plan together for me. Okay? So our task then is to take the message from God and submit our wills to it and live it out. 2 Timothy 3, every scripture, or some translations, all scripture, every scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That the person dedicated to God may be capable and equipped for every good work. It's what it claims for itself. The Lord Jesus, praying in his high priestly prayer in John 17, said to the Father, "Set them apart, sanctify them." That's the word in many English translations. Just means to set them apart. Set them apart in the truth. That's how we're set apart from the world. Some of these issues we've talked about this morning. We're set apart in the truth. Your word, he says, is truth. So living out the truth of God is going to set us apart. Revelation trumps all other sources of knowledge. Revelation trumps all other sources of knowledge. Sometimes we're not smart enough, literally, to see through some of the stuff that we deal with. Sometimes what we deal with seems to be conflictive to what the Word of God says. A fellow may say, "The earth is square, not round." And we say, "No, it's square." "No, it's round." "How do you think it's square?" Well, he turns to the book of Revelation. I think it's chapter 13, maybe one of those right in there. And he says, "See, it says, 'And there were angels standing at the four corners of the earth.'" That's square, not round. So what are we going to do? I want to tell you that the revelation of God's word trumps all other avenues of knowledge. That's where we're going to come down. How about the unregenerate? This kind of introduce us to what we got coming next week in the noetic effects of sin. Because he's spiritually dead, it's kind of hard, isn't it, to walk around your neighborhood, fellowship in your own human families even, and know of people who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to know that what God's Word tells us about them is that they are spiritually dead. They can be the life of the party, the richest on the block, the most successful in business, all of it. Spiritually dead, D-E-A-D. Functionally, they are separated from God. He has a godless human nature. The unregenerate person is left solely to intuition, reason, and experience in his quest for knowledge. Thinking of the unbeliever is going to be, as I say, expanded more in the next session in the noetic effects of sin. Here's the spiritual model of rationality. The spiritual model of rationality consists of three essentials. Three essentials. One, Scripture as God's revelation to his people. We're talking about spiritual rationality now, how we're supposed to think. God's Word informs us. Do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. so that you may test and prove what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect. That word test and approve, the way it's translated here in the NET Bible is from dokimazo, the word that means to put something to the test with the thought of giving approval to it. And so when we're renewing our minds and living it out in life, our experience of God's Word proves in our experience that God's will is good and acceptable, well-pleasing, perfect. And we can't do that just by acknowledging that God's truth is truth. It's one thing to know Bible verses and to be able to quote them, but we get down to the empiricism part of it. That is where we live it out in our experience. That's where it's proven to us that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. Finally, brothers, he says, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of respect, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if something is excellent and praiseworthy. Let's just stop there and say, well, what kind of adjectives can you, what's that describing? God and His revelation. If that's so, he says, think about these things. Literally in the text, it means ponder these things. So when we sit down and think and ponder, what should we be thinking about? God and His Word. Life based on or in relation to God and His Word. That's what it is. Second thing is the internal instigation of the Holy Spirit. How do you tell? This is a question you don't have to answer. Rhetorical, they call it. But I'm asking you to think about this. How do you understand when the Holy Spirit prompts you to do something in life? Or how do you know when the Holy Spirit provides insight and understanding to you about a certain passage or doctrine in the Scriptures? It's more than understanding just the English words. Remember, it's eighth grade. We ought to have no problem with the vocabulary. Somebody reads it, you say understanding, But you say, well, obviously there's more to it than just So I'm just asking to kind of stimulate your thinking a little bit to say, when the Holy Spirit prompts you, how do you know that? Monday I was late at the hospital getting my last infusion, and there's this fella laying next to me in this bed. Got his jeans on, his shoes on, and he looked just right off the farm. And so, I got this guy captive for a few hours. I better get to know him and find out where he is. So I said, "How you doing?" Okay. He wasn't very talkative. But he didn't have anything. I mean, he couldn't just be quiet, you know. I guess he could, but it's just he and I there. So I said, "Where are you from?" Tomball? Okay. I used to live in Tomball. Yeah, yeah. So I, you know, just kind of probed him a little bit and asked him where he went to church. Didn't have a reply. So I didn't want to be obnoxious to the guy. But as I was sitting in a chair and was saying, this guy is really something. He's lost his Hogan's goat, I think. But anyway, I just had this sense. The Holy Spirit said, don't give up on this guy. You got to ask some more questions. So I finally said to him, I said, hey. He was trying to sleep. I said, hey. I said, look, the question's this. When you die, are you going to go to heaven? He said, I hope so. So we talked a minute about, I said, well, what do you think's necessary for you to go? Kind of looked around. I said, look, you've got to trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life. He said, yep, that's right. I said, are you doing that? Yes, sir, I am. End of conversation. I was thinking, I hope he learns language better when he gets there. But I'm saying you have this, just a sense sometimes. It's very subjective sometimes. Because the Holy Spirit just doesn't grab you by the shoulder and say, hey, come here. That means we need to grow in this sensitivity to the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Because the Scripture says, see if I've got it on here. The Holy Spirit's the one. Remember, it's God who's at work in you, both the will and the work for His good pleasure. He prompts us and empowers us, enables us to do it. For who among men knows the things of man except man's spirit within him? So too, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we've not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? So that we may know the things that are freely given to us by God. So then, my dear friends, just as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, continue working out your salvation with awe and reverence. Fear and trembling, some translate that. But this is a sense of it, awe and reverence. For the one bringing forth in you both the desire and the effort for the sake of His good pleasure is God. We can kind of call that in our day a dynamic relationship. Walking with God is a dynamic relationship. Third thing is, the faith given to us by God. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. The whole of it, including the faith, is a gift from God. Watch this. Finally, pray for us, brothers and sisters, that the Lord's message may spread quickly and be honored, as in fact it was among you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil people. Why? For all, not all have faith. We're talking about the faith that God gives to us in regeneration, the ability to know Him and trust Him. Unbelievers don't have that. We do, because we've been born of the Spirit of God. For it has been granted to you, granted to us, a grace gift, literally, not only to believe in Christ, Don't miss that. That's a grace gift. To believe in Christ, but here's the part that most people don't get either. It also, to suffer for Him is a grace gift. To believe and to suffer, a gift of God's grace. Rationality based on revelation. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became adult, I set aside childish ways. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. And he entered the synagogue for 3 months, spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus.
Well, fire up
there. Yep, more to come. Well, thank you so much for your attention, and we're gonna do an. All of them are important, but noetic effects of sin is an issue that you will not hear much taught about.